Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise God. May all peoples praise you. The land yield its harvest. God, our God, bless us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Wonderful. Well, over the past few weeks, we have been working our way through some of the different parts of our Sunday gatherings. We've been looking at why we do what we do, because when we're used to something like this, we know it's so easy to start going through the motions. You get this in other areas of life too, don't you? Just think of the pre-flight safety demonstration when you go on a plane. Part of it might be on video, part of it's in person, but chances are we're so familiar with it that we don't even pay attention to what's going on. We don't think too much of it. It just sort of passes us by. In fact, sometimes I feel bad for the cabin crew because it's clear that while they're doing their thing, no one is paying attention. So I kind of try to encourage them by smiling and nodding effusively. But maybe that's just strange, so maybe I should stop doing that. But the reality is that when we're so familiar with something like that, well, it's easy to just go through the motions. Well, when it comes to our Sunday gatherings, we don't want to miss out on what's going on, do we? We want to make the most of it. And so over the past couple of weeks, we have spent some time looking at the call to worship, the way we start our time together. We've looked at our confession as we confess our sins together week by week. And today then, we turn to the way we end the formal part of our time together. Is there any significance to the way we end our Sunday gatherings? You see on your bulletins that you have there, you'll see that we end with what's known as the benediction. You may be familiar with this from other churches, it may be new to you, but quite simply, the term benediction means speaking well. Or you could say it means a good word. And that's what we end our time with. Something incredibly common across Christian tradition. Many churches will end their services with something like this. It could take different forms, it might take on different terms, but often you'll get something like this. And so for us here in Ambassador, you'll know that right after our final song, the service leader will come up, and they will read out a verse or two of Scripture to close our time together. Last week, for example, for those of you who are here, you'll remember that we finished with those words from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. See, nothing unusual there, right? In fact, maybe we've never thought too much about it. It sort of passes us by because we're so familiar with it. It's nice. It's fitting. But it's just one of those things we do. Well, the question I want us to ask today, though, is what's going on there? What's the idea behind this? What is this benediction meant to communicate to us? Well, like we've been doing over the past few weeks, I want us to slow down and see what's going on. Because those words there, they aren't simply a nice way to end our time together. They're so much more than that. They are something that send us out into the world as God's people. There is a movement there. There is an impetus there. This is how Mike Cosper puts it. I've shared with you a number of things from his book. This is how he describes the benediction. The benediction has a centrifugal force to it, spinning us out from the gathering to our scattered lives where worship continues as before, but in our varied corners. Do you see the picture he's painting there? The benediction isn't simply an ending. No, it is a sending. And the wonderful thing, in fact, one of the crucial things for us to see, is that it doesn't send us out empty-handed. It doesn't send us out to live and speak for Jesus in our own strength. No, it sends us out with a reminder that God is at work, that God is with us. Or as some would put it, it sends us out with a blessing for the road. And so as we come to the end of our short series on why we do what we do on a Sunday, we're going to spend some time this morning thinking about the benediction. Because I don't want us to miss out on what's going on there. even though it's brief. It can do our hearts so much good as we take hold of this good word, as we let it spur us on to what God has called us to. Now, to help us think this through, then, we're going to draw some lessons from Psalm 67. Now, we had it read out for us just now, and what this short psalm does is it takes these two significant passages from the Old Testament and it shows us how they connect. You see it right from the beginning here, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Even if you weren't familiar with this psalm, it may be that these two verses feel familiar. Because what we have here in verse 1 is it calling to mind that great priestly blessing that we find in Numbers 6. And then right alongside it, we have verse 2, setting our sights on God's promise to bless all the nations of the earth that we find in Genesis 12. In other words, it takes the richness of God's blessing, this blessing that he has bestowed upon his people, and then it shows us how it's meant to then go out as a blessing to the nations. Not only have we received great blessing from God, we have also been sent out to bring blessing to others. That's what we've been called to. That's the part we get to play in God's great mission. And when we see that, well, we can start to see why the benediction can be so meaningful. It reminds us that we have been sent. It sends us out as God's people into the world. And as it does that, it assures us that we go out not in our own strength, but with the empowerment of God's blessing. We go forth with the empowerment of God's blessing. And so let's spend some time this morning looking at this great blessing from God that is ours in Christ. Let's look at how this blessing is meant to be a blessing for the nations. And then finally, with all of that in mind, let's look at how the benediction leaves us with a blessing for the road. Let's start then by looking at this blessing from God. Remember, verse 1 here calls to mind the great priestly blessing from Numbers 6. Now you might know it as the Aaronic benediction. And you can see the resemblance in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. The three verbs here are all taken from Numbers 6. It's meant to bring to mind, take us back to think of all that's involved there. So let's go back then, see it in full, Numbers 6, 22 to 27. The Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. These words are so rich, aren't they, that it's hard to read them without getting a sense of their weightiness. Nestled there, right in the middle, are these incredible promises packed into a few poetic lines. It's the promise of blessing from God himself. You see how his name is repeated three times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This is his personal name. God himself was promising to bless them. Even at the end there, verse 27, the Hebrew is emphatic. I myself will bless them, it reads. And so wherever God's people found themselves, they can know that their God would keep them and watch over them. It speaks of his protection and provision. It speaks of his tender care for his people. God himself knows what we need. And he knows what we face, whether at home or at work, wherever we are. The living God knows what it is that weighs us down. He knows what it is that keeps us up. The one who made all things knows the burdens that we carry. He knows what the future holds for us. The very hairs on our head are numbered by our Heavenly Father. Even this morning, I know that each of us will be facing a whole myriad of challenges right now. Well, what a wonderful truth to hold on to. The Lord bless you and keep you. And of course, in all of this, it's about so much more than just material provision, right? At the heart of this great blessing we have from God is relational. These verses don't just speak of his provision and protection. They speak of his presence and his fellowship. Two times it speaks about God's face. It's a vivid picture, right? The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Instinctively, I think we know what it's getting at. It's a sign of favor. It's a sign of delight. You see it throughout the Psalms, actually. Here in Psalm 67, it's quoting from Numbers 6, but you get it elsewhere too. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 80, verse 3. Restore us, God. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Psalm 31, 16. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Psalm 27, verse 8. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Time and time again, the Lord's face is something to seek after. The Lord's face shining upon you is something to long for. You can see it by way of contrast too. Psalm 27 verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Psalm 44 verse 24. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Psalm 143 verse 7. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. In other words, what you need and what I need and what all of us need above all else is for God's face to be turned towards you with favor. That is the blessing we need. If he were to turn his face away, well, that would quite literally be the worst thing that could happen to us. No matter how much provision or prosperity you had, no matter how much security or success you enjoyed, to be rejected or forsaken by the giver of life, the source of all goodness, well, that would be terrible beyond description. But then if he were to turn his face towards you in favor, well, that would be the blessing of all blessings. Just think of how much a child longs to see their father or mother look at them with a face of delight. And I really don't just mean little kids here. I mean big kids too. I mean adult kids. Friends, it's all of us. It's what we long for. It's what we want to see. And sadly, for many people, they don't get to experience that. I just wonder if some of us here, we struggle to imagine that God could ever look upon us with delight. Well, that is precisely the promise here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It is the promise that the living God will look upon us with warmth and affection. That he would look upon us with delight. That he would set his name upon us. And the incredible thing here is that it's all his idea. Here's how one commentator puts it. Perhaps the most impressive aspect of this prayer is that it is a provision for God's desire to bless his people. Blessing is his idea, his purpose. It's not something his people must beg for, but it is the outreaching of his grace. This is what God ordains for his people. We don't have to sort of pry it out of his hands. We don't have to manipulate him into giving it. That's how it would have been with the pagan gods. That's how it would have been with worshipping idols. Really, it's how it works in much of life. You have to demonstrate that you deserve that blessing. You have to negotiate your position by demonstrating how useful you are, how productive you are, how attractive you are. But here we see that God's blessing is something that he bestows freely out of his grace. This is the blessing that all of us can receive in Jesus Christ. Not because we've earned it, not because we're somehow entitled to it, but because Jesus earned it on our behalf. We know, don't we, that he was the only one to truly deserve God's blessing. He enjoyed it in full measure. Now think of his baptism. When Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Delight. And then throughout his life and ministry, he never put a foot wrong. He never displeased his Father, not once. And yet when he came to Jerusalem and the opposition rose up around him, well, instead of being kept and preserved, he was handed over to his enemies. And then on the cross, instead of seeing the joy of God's face shining upon him, darkness covered the land as he sat under the weight of God's judgment. Even though he was perfectly obedient, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He bore the ultimate curse so that we, even we, could have the ultimate blessing of God's delight. That is what is on offer for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian believer, this is what could be yours if you turn to Him. The assurance that the living God would look upon you with warmth and delight, not based on how well you're living. In fact, it is in spite of how far short we've fallen. This is the hope for all of us here as Christian believers. And it's something we need to take hold of, because it is so easy to forget. Here's how one preacher puts it. "That is why Aaron was instructed to repeat this blessing to the Israelites often. Because the Lord knows that we so easily forget and seek our blessing in all the wrong places. That is why we in their church conclude our church services week after week with a benediction, God's authoritative statement of His favor toward us in Christ." Now we'll come back to think about our Sunday gatherings later, but for now, do you see what he's saying about how easy it is for us to live as if we need to make our own way in life? As if it's up to us to secure blessing for ourselves, oftentimes blessing apart from Him. If we're honest, for some of us, we only consider ourselves blessed when we have all the things that we want. For some of us, we only consider ourselves blessed when we have the relationship that we want. For some of us, I think, we only consider ourselves blessed when we feel like we're productive enough, useful enough, recognized enough, and not just out there in the world, no, even in church. But friends, if all you're going to do is look within yourself and dig deep into what you have and what you do, it's going to leave you nowhere. But if you're willing to let go of that, then you can know that in Jesus Christ, God has determined to bless you. Will you take hold of this great blessing from God? Will you take refuge in it? Will you take comfort in this? And as you do, will you then hold out the promise of this blessing to others? See, Psalm 67, it reminds us of this great blessing from God, but then it also shows us that it doesn't end there. What we find is that this great blessing is meant to be a blessing for the nations. And so let's turn there now. Let's look at how this great blessing from God is meant to be a blessing for the nations. You see that really clearly in the link between verses 1 and 2. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us." Why? "Well, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." That's the goal. It speaks of the joyful mission that we have as God's people. As we receive God's blessing, it's supposed to propel us outward. It's not meant to stop with us like a dead end. It's meant to overflow from us to the ends of the earth. And we find here that this was God's plan all along. Remember how verse 1 called to mind the great priestly blessing from Numbers 6. Well, verse 2 here sets our sight on Genesis 12 and God's promise to bless all the nations of the earth. Genesis 12 verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God had made these incredible promises to Abraham. By his sheer grace, he had promised to overturn curse with blessing. And right from the beginning, these blessings were never meant to end with him and his family. They were always destined to reach the ends of the earth. These blessings were always meant to reach all peoples. That's what Psalm 67 draws our attention to. You see the same scope emphasized throughout the psalm, verse 3. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The scope is broad. And the tone? Well, the tone is jubilant. This is a joyful mission. The vision is for all peoples to respond in praise to God. The hope for all nations is that they would be glad and sing for joy. The picture we're given here is one of life and fruitfulness as people come to recognize that this God is the one true living God. Verse 6, the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is God's plan for the world. It's the great storyline of the whole Bible. One of the beautiful things about Scripture is that when we open up the Bible, it doesn't just give us instructions for what we have to do next week. I really hope that's not what you expect every time you come on a Sunday. Because when we open up God's Word, it isn't just a message of do more and do better. No, as we open it up, it gives us a vision of what God is doing in the world. He gives us a big view of where all of history is moving. And this is the context of our calling and mission. Let me share with you how John Piper draws this out from Psalm 67. He says this, the fundamental task of world missions remains the same. The aim is still captured in the words of Psalm 67 verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The gladness of the nations through faith in Christ for the glory of God. That is the great aim of missions. And that is the joyful mission that we get to be a part of. This is God's plan all along. And this is what he will certainly bring about. Just think of how in the news right now, everything is described with such uncertainty. What's going to happen with the political situation? What's going to happen with the economic situation? And of course, we don't know. We can't know all the ins and outs. We can't predict the future. And yet, at the same time, we can know that the day is coming when this great blessing from God will reach the ends of the earth. When people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will gather around the throne and worship the one who is worthy of worship. And when that day comes, what will be their experience? When that day comes, what will be our experience? Well, here's the picture we get at the end of Revelation. And just listen out for all the signals of God's great blessing. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, where is the world headed? Where is the world headed? Blessing in the place of curse. Life in the place of death. healing in the place of mourning, light in the place of darkness, and above all, the delight of seeing his face and the intimacy of bearing his name. This is the context of our calling and mission. This is the confidence of our calling and mission. It's with this in mind that we can then give thought to how we can partner together with other churches to make Jesus known here in this city. It's with this in mind that we can take seriously the privilege we have, even right now, of supporting those who've gone to plant churches overseas, those who are being trained in order to do so. It's with this in mind that we can think proactively about how we can prepare others to do the same thing, how we can send others to do that. It's with this in mind that we can create opportunities for ourselves to be equipped and encouraged to point others to the blessing we have in Christ. It's with this in mind that as we receive new members, like we've done this morning, that we can pray for God's help as we strive for unity amidst all our diversity, so that together we, even we, can display something of his glory and wisdom to the watching world. All sorts of things that we can pursue and give ourselves to with this in mind. And so beneath all of that, as a foundation for all of that, we pray that God would instill within us a zeal for his name to be glorified. Because without that, well, you might as well ditch everything else. Just take the words of our final song. As we go forth, our God and Father, lead us daily in the fight. We're sent, we're on mission. But why? Well, that all the world might see your glory and your name be lifted high. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this was our chief concern? Regardless of the practical measures we take, regardless of the programs we put in place, we want to be propelled by a passion to see his name lifted high. We want to be driven by a desire to see him worshipped. We want to be compelled by a conviction that he is worthy of worship by all people in all places across all time. And so friends, as a church, as we consider our needs or our challenges or our opportunities, as we think through the plans that we have for the coming years, as we look at our different ministry areas and how they're doing, as we explore different avenues of service, outreach, as we continue to share life with one another, serve together, pray together, will we be shaped by this vision? Not only have we received great blessing from God, but we have also been sent out to bring blessing to the nations. That's what we've been called to. It's the part we get to play in God's great mission. And when we see that, well, we can start to see why the benediction can be so meaningful. And so let's finish then by looking at how the benediction sends us out with a blessing for the road. Let's look at how the benediction sends us out with a blessing for the road. As we said from the beginning, the benediction isn't just a nice way to end our time together. It's so much more than that. Those words are something that send us out as God's people into his world. There's a movement there, an impetus there. The benediction isn't so much an ending as it is a sending. And so it reminds us of all that we've seen today. That we have a part to play in God's great mission. It sends us out. And crucially, it assures us that we go out from here, not in our own strength, but with the empowerment of God's blessing. And that is so key, isn't it? It is incredibly easy to hear a call to action and to head out those doors as if it's all up to us. But the benediction sends us out with a reminder that we don't go out from here needing to justify our place in God's people. It sends us out with a reminder that we don't go out from here needing to earn his favor before we come together again. It sends us out with a reminder that we don't go out from here needing to demonstrate that we are useful enough to deserve a place in God's kingdom. This is how one writer puts it. When we were called, we were blessed. Now as we're sent, we're blessed. We are not sent out as orphans, nor are we sent out to prove ourselves. That the blessing, the benediction, speaks of affirmation and conferral, that we go empowered for this mission. And so it's true that we have a grand calling. We're part of a great mission, but we are not called to carry it out in our own strength. Instead, we go forth with the assurance of pardon and peace. We go forth with the knowledge that He is with us and at work within us. We go forth with the empowerment of God's blessing. Just think of Jesus' words at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where He sends His people out. These really are words that send us out as a church, but what do they send us with? Well, they send us with a blessing for the road. Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." A blessing for the road. And so as we come to the end of our little series then, on why we do what we do on a Sunday, I really hope that we can start to see how every part of our gathering carries real significance. We gather to worship the one who is worthy of worship. That's how significant this is. That's why we begin with a call to worship. We spend time confessing our sins, because we know that confession is something we can embrace as a rhythm of grace, something that takes us right to the heart of the good news of Jesus. That's the context then, the assurance in which we then spend time praying, knowing that God hears us as we pray in Jesus' name. We spend time opening up His Word because we know that He speaks to us. As you learn more about what He is like, what He has done, how we should live. And then we end our time together with a benediction. Because when we go out from here to put it all into practice, we go forth with the empowerment of God's blessing. Friends, as we work our way through all these different elements, we're not just going through the motions. We are moving through the good news of Jesus together. The shape of our service, the whole flow of our time together is supposed to reflect something of the gospel story itself. It's so much more than just coming to listen to a sermon. It's so much more involved than that. We are rehearsing the gospel together. We are reliving the gospel together, week by week, week by week. And as we do that, it doesn't just help us worship God together on a Sunday. No, it helps us worship Him wherever we are. Let me share with you one final quote from Mike Cosper. This is how he draws it all together. Rehearsed regularly, the gospel becomes part of our way of thinking, seeing, feeling, loving, and being in the world. It's a weekly heartbeat, gathering us in and scattering us back out to our homes and workplaces, to children's soccer games and board meetings, to chemotherapy sessions and evenings around the dinner table. From there, we return to the gathered church, once again rehearsing the story, remembering who God has made us, singing and celebrating that identity. Liturgy that immerses the people of God in the rhythms of grace doesn't merely train them for gospel-centered worship on a Sunday. It trains them for gospel-centered life. And so, of course, it's true that our Sunday gatherings are at the heart of our life together, but they're also meant to help us and equip us and send us out to worship God in all of our lives. And so as we close, let me encourage you not only to be here on a Sunday, not only to be here for the whole thing on a Sunday, but also to engage as much as you can as we gather together week by week. Now, of course, I understand there are things that come up. There's travel and there's sickness. There are needs that require attention. And so this isn't about never missing a Sunday. This isn't about never missing part of a service. It's about not missing out on the good that is on offer here. And so let me encourage you, as you hear the call to worship each week, let it help you realize the weightiness of what we're doing. Let it help you recognize the part that you play in worshiping God. As we confess our sins together, don't let it slip past you. Don't brush it off as an empty ritual. Instead, let it help you cling afresh to Christ and all that we have in Him. And then as we hear the benediction later today, let it propel you out into the world. And let it assure you that you go out from here with nothing to prove. Brothers and sisters, we go forth with the empowerment of God's blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Psalm 67. We thank you for the way it reminds us of this great blessing that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way it sets our sights on your great mission in the world and how we get to play a part in that. And we thank you that as we go out into your world as your people, you've not left us to do that in our own strength. You don't send us out to prove our worth before you, but instead you send us out with the assurance of your blessing. And so we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would help us to take hold of this good word, and that out of that assurance and security and confidence, we might bring glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.